this. Typically, when I get up and teach and preach, it's let's go take the hill kind of a message. That's kind of my MO. It's try to be an encourager, try to be in a Barnabas. But over the last 3 or 4 weeks, sitting at home, just I guess I've been watching too much television and just looking at what's going on in our world. And it's really got me concerned, probably more than I ever have been, maybe because I have more time now being retired. But just to be able to see some of the things that are happening in our world. And I don't want to be a Debbie Downer, but I want to give you just some information that I've been kind of seeing. And I think you have, too. We're all living in a crazy time in our world. Things that are going on, I would have never have thought that. And I guess probably our predecessors that were up here previous to us in the earlier years said the same thing through the 60s and the 70s and 80s and 90s. And here we are in 2000s. But there's things that are going on that I would have never thought about 20 or 30 years ago. I can't get my arms around it. Maybe I'm not supposed to. Maybe I'm just supposed to give it to God and say, hey, I'm trusting you, your promises. I'm trusting you to take care of us and get us through these times. But what I want to talk about, and again, I don't want it to be a down message, but yet I want it to be something that's got reality. And as I was going through and reading it this week, I think my introduction's about the whole lesson itself. There's 4 or 5 verses that we'll talk about. But the lesson itself's really more about the state of the union that we're in right now in America. So if you've got your Bibles, Genesis 11, we're going to be jumping around a little bit. Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. Genesis 11, 1 through 9 is where we'll start at. And I don't want this to sound like it's a political science lesson. I don't want it to sound like it's an American history lesson. But I think we need to lay the groundwork to be able to understand what happened in Genesis 11. And if we're to look at those two or those 9 verses of Scripture in Genesis, we could almost marry them up between Genesis 11, 1 through 9, in the year 2024 and what's going on. It was amazing to me as I was studying this. I said, well, wow, that's now, that's now, that's now, that's now. And so they almost mirror each other, except some several thousand years difference. So let me get started. Let me read the verses of Scripture with you as well. It's going to jump around a little bit. But I do want to get the heart of the message in this evening, so just bear with me and be patient. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Who we're talking about here is Noah and all of his descendants. So that's what the Scripture is talking about. Verse 3, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Verse 7, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, and they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Lord, thanks for this time together. Lord, just use the words tonight. Lord, help us to focus on you. Lord, let us always glorify you in what we say and do. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. If we lose our keys, we're inconvenienced. And that's happened to us probably several times in our life. If we forget to pay our bills, there's a penalty that we have to pay, a late fee or some charge that we have to pay out. But if we, as a country, forget about God, it will be deadly physically, spiritually, and nationally. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today is the key indicators that we see today in proving that a nation has forgot God. I think growing up is in school, when I grew up in school, we always started with Pledge of Allegiance. I think they still do that today, if I'm not mistaken. I was going to ask Aubrey when I was with her the other day if they still do Pledge of Allegiance. But say it with me. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. There's been numerous attempts all throughout the last 50 or 60 years to remove the Pledge of Allegiance from being said in schools. It's been a battle. As a matter of fact, it went all the way up to the Supreme Court. And every time it's been brought up to the Supreme Court, it's get rejected and slapped down through lower court appeals, etc. So there has been times that that pledge has been tried to be taken out of schools. When you look at the words of the Pledge of Allegiance, and again, I don't want this to be an American history class, but I'm trying to lay the groundwork for everything that we're going to move into in Genesis 11. When you look at the Pledge of Allegiance, you see the first word, I pledge allegiance. That's a commitment to a superior. It's a commitment to a cause. It's a commitment to something that we would almost give and lay our life down to. When you look at the next word, I pledge allegiance to a republic. We are a republic. Even though we are a democracy, the United States of America is a republic in that we are of the people, by the people, and for the people. It's an elected position. We have individuals within our law and within our government that have been elected, and those are called a republic. We're under God. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God. You know that the word under God wasn't originally in the first Pledge of Allegiance. June the 14th, 1954, Dwight Eisenhower signed a bill to insert under God into the Pledge of Allegiance that we just said. Prior to that, in 1892, the Pledge of Allegiance had no reference to God up to that point. When Dwight D. Eisenhower signed the bill in 54, it all of a sudden brought in the under God part of it. And there was a reason why. And as I got to studying and reading through this, I said, okay, so why would he have done that? Okay. And there were two real simple reasons. First of all, there was something called the Red Scare that was going on. So back in those days, the communist Russia was starting to build an allegiance, and communism was on the increase. More and more countries were leaning towards that. It was a godless society. And so thus, one of the reasons why the government said, you know what, we are a Christian of the people, by the people, and for the people. We are, have Christian Judeo backings and morals. We have to do something that go ahead and brings God back into our system. And so that's when the Pledge of Allegiance was put in there. Eisenhower had great influence, too. One of the reasons that it talked about that Eisenhower went to a Presbyterian church and he heard a message from a Presbyterian preacher talking about the reasons why under God needs to be in the Pledge of Allegiance. And here's what the preacher said. He said, to omit the words under God in our Pledge of Allegiance is to omit the definitive factor in the American way of life. If you deny Christian ethics, you fall short of the American ideal, the way of life. You deny the reasoning, teaching, and message brought to America by our founding fathers. And when you look at Isaiah 9 and 6, I'll go ahead and turn to you. You won't have to do that. But Isaiah 9 and 6 says this, and he used this verse of Scripture, where it says, Isaiah 9 and 6 says, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The government shall be on his shoulder. If you notice in the Pledge of Allegiance, everything is at the end under God. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God. Everything is driven by the God's teachings through his scriptures. We are a nation of Christian Judeo influence. Eisenhower also went on to say that in Matthew 28 and 18, he used that verse of Scripture too, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," and he used that in one of his references in front of the State of the Union when he gave that address. 2 years later, in 1956, Eisenhower also made "In God We Trust," the United States official memo, on paper currency and stamps. Up to that time, "In God We Trust" had never been on our dollar bills or on our paper currency and stamps. So it was Dwight D. Eisenhower that brought "In God We Trust" on paper and also on stamps and also in our Pledge of Allegiance. Our government endorses religion. There's this big battle that goes on about the separation of church and state. That's probably a whole lesson in itself. But the separation of church and state, and if you look at Article 1 in our Constitution, it never talks about the state of a religion in America. In our Constitution, the forefounders said, you know what, we don't want to have one religion in our country. When they came over on the Mayflower, they fought that because of the Church of England was forcing down religion. What Eisenhower said was, no, under God is simply the call to a citizenry to be a unified nation which trusts God to protect us from harmful and evil ways. And we see that. That's what under God means, is we're trusting in God for His rules and His teachings. Let's remember, as we read out loud, that the allegiance is not to the flag, it's not to the republic, it's not to the nation. It's trusting in God, it's trusting in His leadership and His direction and His teachings in our lives. And that's when we become one nation. I saw something this afternoon. I was kind of watching a little bit of CNN. I don't know why I was on CNN, but for some reason I flipped it to it. And it talked about that March the 7th is going to be the State of the Union. So that's when President Biden gets up. We've seen State of the Union speeches before. He gets up and the president gets up and talks about what's going on in our country. What's the State of the Union in our country? And he comes up and develops maybe new opportunities that could come up, possibly new laws and policies that incorporate and make America a better nation. Well, once I turned that off, I said, okay, that's enough of CNN. I'm tired of it. Turned it off and just kind of sat there and pondered some of the words that they were talking about. And I said to myself, what is the State of the Union in America right now? When President Biden gets up, and I use the word President Biden because that's his title, and I won't go any further than there. But when he gets up and gives his speech, he gives us this State of the Union. And I said, so what's the State of the Union in America right now? Think about the things that are going on in America right now as a State of the Union, as a total peace. And I thought back to some of the things that have just changed in the last 45 or 50 years, Lee. Just some of these things that has happened in America in the last 50 years. 1962, prayer in school was ruled unconstitutional by the Supreme Court. 63, Bible reading was ruled unconstitutional by the Supreme Court. 1973, y'all know my stand on pro-life, Roe v. Wade, the restrictions were lifted on abortion. 64 million, I'm not going to get on my preaching stool here, but 64 million babies have been aborted since 1973. And that doesn't even include four states who don't report. The numbers that we get are numbers that come from the CDC. New Jersey, New Hampshire, Maryland, and California do not report their abortion numbers to the CDC. So it's much more than 64 million. And it goes against godly principles, Jeremiah 1:5. Proverbs 6:16, listen to this. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. The State of the Union right now, that's where we're at. There's innocent blood being shed through abortion. God will judge America for that. And you know what? If you think about it, maybe God's already started to judge us. Through AIDS, through transgenderism, through everything else that's going on. I'm not a prophet of any sort, but I have a strong feeling that God's already started the judgment. And He's already pulled away this hedge of protection over America. for the things that we've done. 1985, the nativity scenes in public places were ruled to violate the so-called separation of church and state by the Supreme Court. 2003, laws against homosexuals were ruled unconstitutional by the Supreme Court. 2009, Obamacare was ruled constitutional by the Supreme Court, creating a socialist-style healthcare system overseen and mandated by the government. The government's got their hand in our medical fields. They will then, and as I'm starting to get older, I'm starting to see it a little bit more, where the government will say, you know what, I know you need this and you need this and you need this, but if you'll just go ahead and take you a couple aspirins, we'll see if it gets better, instead of spending money on the aged who need it and not putting money back into the system through taxes. All of a sudden, you see, we're going to take care of the younger generation because they're the ones that will bring in taxes into our government systems. And I'm starting to see and read about that. I could tell you a whole story about care and compassion, about the end-of-life death opportunities that are going on. 11 different states in America now approve end-of-life assisted suicide. And I could read you an article about it. We don't have time. Illustration, as one writer stated in his book, how has America fallen this far? Here's what he said. The fall of America is similar to the life and fall of Jonah. Let me read it to you in Jonah chapter 1 through 3. He says it's just like what it shows in Jonah. Chapter number 1, 1 through 3, it says this. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it. To go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind. What the writer said was, in Jonah chapter 1:3, Jonah went down to Joppa. 1:3, Jonah went down to Tarshish. Jonah went down to the depth of the ship. Jonah went down into the sea. Jonah went down into the great fish. We see Jonah continually go down and down and down. But what happened? In 1:3, it says, but Jonah. Jonah was going the right direction, but then all of a sudden he changed and went a whole different direction, away from God. If you remember my last message that I talked about, when I said, but now I see, we talked about John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace. He said, but now I see. And I said, those were the six letters that had the greatest influences. Well, now I can say there's three letters that have the greatest influences. The word but, B-U-T. It's a whole different change. It's a powerful three letters. The word but shows a distinct contrast between two actions, two words, and two different opportunities. It changes it completely away. As if I was to say, I was going to church tonight, but my tire was flat and I didn't make it. I was going this way, but yet I went this way. Jonah was going this way, but then all of a sudden he went deeper and deeper and deeper. And that's what I think is going on in America, is the word but, B-U-T, we're changing from the direction we used to be some 100, 200 years ago. We're going in a whole different direction, but away from God, and not, like we said in our Pledge of Allegiance, under God. We're a nation no longer under God. We are a nation away from God, going in a whole different direction. As we move up on Super Bowl weekend this week or next weekend, I was thinking about my own personal situation. And I think I've told you my testimony before. Never missed a Super Bowl. Always went to a Super Bowl. I was planning to watch the Super Bowl that night. Kind of ironic. The year that I got saved, 85, January 20th, 1985, the 49ers were playing the Dolphins. Now the 49ers are playing Kansas City. But when I got saved that night there, but God showed up and said, Noah, you don't need to go to watch the football game. You need to go to Central Baptist Church in Carrollton, Georgia. But he changed my whole direction, God did, from watching a Super Bowl game to salvation that night, 1985. And he does those things, and it talks about in order to do something else. When God puts a button out moment in your situation, he's doing it in order to give you an opportunity to go a whole different way in our lives. He could now direct my life for him and on this earth. So let's get into the lesson. That's the introduction. But I had to lay the groundwork, okay? I had to lay the past history, the groundwork of under God for you to understand where we're going in Genesis chapter 11, 1 through 4. The Old Testament presents our current state of the union. In these scriptures right here, if you're in Genesis 11, 1 through 4, it's kind of where we're going to drop that anchor now. What it does is it shows us in the Old Testament so much of what we see today. It's a continually ongoing moving away from God and moving to a humanistic, godless society that we see. What we're going to see in these verses are individual self-rule, self-arrogance, godless society, a form of religion, defiance, and a turning away from God to a situation from under God to away from God in their lives. We see a deep, concentrated effort by descendants of Noah to move away from the power of God. Think about it. If you're sitting by a campfire at night on a cold December evening and you're sitting there by the fire and you're staying warm, and the further away you get, the colder you get, to a point where all of a sudden you become so cold, you start shaking, you get frigid. That's exactly what happened to the descendants of Noah. As we see them here moving through the Garden of Eden, we see the opportunities that they moved away from God, They got colder and colder and colder. And that's exactly what happens in our lives. And you know that. I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd. You know that. You start pulling away from reading and studying and Bible and devotion and witnessing, handing out tracts, whatever it is. You start pulling away slowly and slowly and slowly away from that. All of a sudden, you become cold. You become indifferent. The things of God are no longer important in your lives. And here's what happens. Judges 21:25. In those days, there were no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And don't you see that today? Hey, if it feels good, I'm doing it. You know what? I know God. I've heard you guys talking about this God thing. But you know what? I feel like for me, this is the best way. No, it ain't about you. It's not about you at all. It's about God. It's about Him leading our lives. Look in 11 and 2. Genesis 11, 2. The first one. A moving away from God. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. You got to understand Old Testament history when it talks about moving east to Shinar. One would have to travel east from their residence. Shinar was on the furthest part in the big Garden of Eden. Okay, and Shinar was the farthest part away. So here was God in His presence there in the garden, but yet in 11:2, the descendants of Noah said, you know what? We're going to go in a different direction. We're going to travel east. It has qualifications from back in the earlier parts of Genesis. Look at Genesis 4:19. When they say people traveled east, it was reminiscent about people traveling away from God. Chapter 4:16 says this. And Cain went from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. The city of Nod was known as the city of wanderers. It was known as those who wander ended up in the city of Nod. And so we see here when it talks about Cain in the presence of the Lord, he dwelt in the land of Nod. He went east, away from God. The city of Nod would have been the furthest point in Eden, away from the garden of God, from the presence of God. 4:23 says this, another traveling east, away, moving from God. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zilhah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. We see the same thing in 4:23. Cain's son, Lamech, continuing his errors of his dad. Noah started the situation. Noah moved away from God. All of a sudden, we see his son, Lamech, picking up the same scenario. For hundreds and hundreds of years, that same thought process went down the system. All throughout Scripture, it's clear. A move to the east is the furthest point away from God. Same in our lives. It's easy to miss a Wednesday night. Well, you know, Sunday, you know, I've got some things I got to do, I got to take care of, and then your Bible studies and your reading and your devotions, listening to good biblical podcasts on your phone. These things are easy and easy and slip away. I've always said in the business world, the new shiny object gets the attention. You might have heard that before. In the business world, the same thing. If you've been told from the corporate offices to do specific things, and all of a sudden they say, hey, here's a new opportunity, a new objective we want you to do, all of a sudden you're focusing here and you forgot what you're doing over here. Satan's the same way. He brings up these lustful things for us to look at and do and spending of our time, but all of a sudden we forgot the things that are important, the things of God that are important in our lives. All throughout Scripture is clear, a move to the east was the furthest part away. The second one, self-arrogance. Look at 11, 3, and 4. So we see a moving away. 11, 3, and 4 talks about the self-arrogance. 11, 3, and 4. And they said one to another, chapter 11, verse 3, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Look at 4. And they said, look at the arrogance. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. 5 different times we see the word us in there. It's self-arrogance. There's nothing in verse 3 and 4 that mentions something about making an altar to worship unto God. We see the popularity. It says, make a name for us. Let us make us a name. They're looking for self-glamour. Become more popular outside of God's direction. There's a purpose in the direction, buying into God's lies. We won't get into it, but Genesis 3, 4, and 5 says, ye shall be as gods. Ye shall be as gods. It was all about them and through those 2 verses of Scripture. Matthew 4, 8, and 9. You won't have to go there, but I'm going to run there real quick. Matthew 4, 8, and 9 talks about the temptation of Christ. And we see that Satan's ploy is to, do you remember Satan's temptation of Christ? Matthew 4, 8, and 9 says this, and again, the devil taketh him up unto exceeding high mountain, and show him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That's exactly what Satan does. He tempts us with power. He tempts us with power, with popularity. He said, look, these people will bow at your feet. You will be the most popular guy if you'll just go ahead and worship me. So we saw that in the second temptation of Christ. It's the pride of life. It's a name for self to be admired. Cause others to join us versus fulfilling the calling of God. Noah's descendants were smart enough. They didn't need to be dependent upon God. They need to be dependent upon themselves. Nowhere in there do they see they're seeking direction from God to be able to build the temple that they were, or build the temple that they were going to build, the city they were going to build. Basically, I think as I was thinking through this afternoon, I said, "What?" I could just see the descendants of Noah sitting there saying, "You know what? We don't need God. We've got the building materials. We want to be popular." Understand the situation that was going on. God had already said previously, you need to be scattered and multiply. And they said, no, we don't need to be scattered and multiply. We're going to stay here as one unit. We're going to be popular, and we're going to grow this city for our own glorification. We want to do it our way. We want to do it man's way. We don't need that technology. We're going to take care of it ourselves. There is no God. We will be as gods, basically, is what they were saying. I read a story, one day this week, about 2 guys were going out for lunch. And they were on their lunch break, and they were sitting at a table eating. And one guy was an atheist, and one was a Christian. And the atheist said to the Christian guy, he said, hey, I don't want to get in this religious stuff with you. We've talked about this, but y'all and all your different holidays, you got this Easter thing and this Christmas thing and all these different holidays you guys have. He said, I don't believe in God. He said, I'm doing pretty well for me, you know, for my age and the money I've got, I've done really well for me. And all of a sudden they paused for a second, and the Christian said, well, wait a minute. You know, you have a holiday. And the atheist said, what do you mean? He said, it's called April Fool's Day. And then he said, Psalms 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And needless to say, they probably left after the lunch and went different directions. There is no God. When you define it and look at the different root words and how it's used, basically it says, no God. The fool has said in their heart, no God. No to God. No to God. No to God. The third part, we see a form of religion. Make us a name. 11 and 4. Go back to Genesis 11, look at verse 4. And they said, go, let us build a city. They talk about a tower. Let us build a city and a tower to present the works of their hands without the need for God. As they were building this tower, when you look at it, a tower whose may reach unto heaven, basically they're sprinkling in some religion. And so think about churches nowadays. We won't name any churches, but you think about these churches that have a form of God. It's the tickling of the ear in their preaching. It's no longer the blood of Christ and salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. It's all about what feels good for you. And you see it on TV. I'm not going to name names, but you see some of these on TV when you watch them. It's a form of religion. That's exactly what verse number 4 is. Let us build a city and a tower. What that tower was, it talked about it having steeples that went up on the sides, that they were expecting their gods to come down and to worship with them. The word Babel in itself means a city of gods and God. So you see, they brought in these false religions, these false teachings, and they're trying to be one coalition among themselves versus a group of people worshiping God and following His direction. God brings confusion. 11:5-9. It says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. So what it's saying there is all of a sudden God said, go, fill the earth, multiply. The people are saying, no, you know what? We're going to go against God. We're not going to go in different areas to multiply. We're going to stay here. We're going to become popular. We're going to build this form of religion. We don't want people to go. God's saying here, look, if they continue to be here and continue to settle here without me bringing down confusion in their lives, they're going to stay here and they're going to form more and more sin and not move off. He observed the work of the people outside the direction He gave them. It's all about man's will, man's choices. Here's what we all get in trouble. Anytime we rely on ourselves, relying on our own wisdom, without God's wisdom, that's when we get in trouble. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Think about the Garden of Eden. I thought about this a little while ago. Think about the Garden of Eden. God said, Adam, Eve, you have rule now. You have dominion, just like us. You have rule. You have dominion over your life. You make choices. God's given us that freedom to make choices in our lives. He talks to Adam and Eve and says, you have dominion, which is rule over all the garden. You can eat of the tree of life, but do not touch the tree of knowledge. You can eat the tree of life, but you can't touch the tree of knowledge. And so what did they do? The freedom that they had, the opportunities they had, the blessings that they had from God, but yet they made one bad choice and ate of the tree of knowledge. But you've been given instructions by God. Don't do this. Do this. It's just like us. We've been given instructions by God through His Word on how to live and things to do. The relationships, the testimonies that we should have. But He said, you know what? I'm going to give you the freedom. But you, for every choice that you make, there's a consequence, I guess. For every choice that we make, guys, ladies, for every choice that we make, there's a consequence that's going to go with that. It's either going to be a good consequence or a bad consequence. God's given that freedom, just as He did Adam and Eve, just as He did to the descendants of Noah. They had opportunities to make choices, good or bad. But either way, they had to pay the consequence. 11:7-9. Here's God saying, let us go down, and then confound their language. We talked about the language, that they may not understand one another. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. He got His will. Put your finger there. God got His will. He told them back in Genesis, go, scatter, replenish the earth. You rule the earth. And they said, no, we want to stay here. We're comfortable here where we're at. God will always get His way. Let me repeat. God will always get in our way in our lives. When you look at that verse of Scripture, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. What's He saying there? They already started building the city. They were feeling good about themselves. Man, we got the mortar, we got the brick, we're laying the city, we're going to build a somewhat of a religious tower. Everything is good, we're not going to scatter, we're going to go against, we're going to defy what God told us to do. God moves back in on the scene and said, fine, you made a choice, here's your consequence. Even when we see opportunities in our life starting to work, we're kind of pushing back against God a little bit. He's told us to do this and we're doing that. Or you see somebody who seems to be doing really well in the world, either business-wise or whatever situation they're in, but yet they're still pushing back against God, God will always come back in judgment. And that's exactly what he did there, because they were building the city, but when you read the end of that verse of Scripture, and they left off to build the city. They stopped building it. When you see somebody successful but going against God, God's got a way. He says there will be a payday someday. You can only put so much. God's got so much patience that I guess he's going to give us enough rope to hang ourselves. And that's exactly what he did right here in the end of verse 8. The judgment leads to confusion. God brought the judgment down. Why? Because he wanted them confused in their lives. God will do that too. He brought confusion down to those that were sitting there. The reason why he brought it was confusion existed because, I wrote this down, confusion existed because freedom and independence existed. We have the freedom to make choices. But there's going to be confusion. If we're going against the teachings of God, there's going to be confusion in our marital status. There's going to be confusion in our homes, in our relationships, in our finances. When two sides are pulling against each other, there's confusion. And that's what God brought there, was confusion among the descendants of Noah. So eventually he said, you know what? They are going to scatter. And look at what happened. So the Lord scattered them abroad, verse 8, from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left to build the city. God will bring and will conform us one way or another. Even when we think we're in the middle of building what we think is right, but outside of his will, he will allow some building and then stop us right in the middle of our tracks. Remember at the beginning of our lesson, we started off with one nation under God, and we moved to now one nation away from God. We've moved one nation away from God instead of being as it was in 1956. Dwight D. Eisenhower said we were one nation under God. Just as God allowed the descendants of Noah to have some success, they're building his payday someday will come right around the corner. There is hope, and it can only be recalled and found in revival. Let me give you some homework. Okay? The next time I teach, whenever that'll be, we're going to get into 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Lord willing, I'm going to use that whole lesson just to look at that one verse of Scripture. Because I already showed you about what happens to a nation when we forget God. But the only way to bring it back to God is through revival. And who does the revival start with? I'm pointing it. And that's what you should do as well. Revival starts with you. Because if I can start revival in my life, and Daniel starts in his life, and Lee starts in his life, and Jerry starts in his life, and Brother Ken starts in his life, and Jamie starts in his life, and we have this personal relationship bubbling in revival. What's the revival is? Revive. It revives the Christian back to wanting to serve God, a holy God. That's when we can bring our nation back. God bless y'all. Appreciate y'all being here.
Patience to come if God does judge America and get us back on our knees. Because America is headed in the wrong direction. People have elected ungodly men and women to lead this country.